Thank you. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to the first service of Verity Baptist Church Manila. Magandang umaga po sa ating lahat. Let's start our service by turning our hymns to hymn number 109. Hymn number 109, let's sing the song, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Understanding and remove any hindrance that we have in our minds and our hearts. And we're asking all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 264. Hymn number 264. Let's sing the song Once for All.
Thank you.
welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And our verse of the week is Matthew 23, verse 25, where the Bible reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. On the next page, our weekly service times. Our first service is at 10 a.m., a short break, and then our 11:30 service. Our Wednesday evening Bible study is at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed. We have 5 p.m. soul winning meeting here on Wednesdays. Saturday, we do have all-day soul winning, both in the morning and the afternoon. Lunch provided by church. And then Sunday afternoon, today we do have soul winning around 2:15 p.m. And we see our salvations listed there for here in Manila, 169 salvations here this month, and then 5,841 year-to-date. And also our salvations for our other ministries as well. Many birthdays and anniversaries in November, the same as in Pampanga. We've got like 6 or 7 birthdays and anniversaries in Pampanga, even though the church is, you know, pretty small. But I guess it's a popular month for birthdays and anniversaries. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. So we're in chapters 23 through 41. So if you memorize a chapter and quote it word for word perfectly, you can pick up a prize back there. I was glad to see most of the prizes are gone. So that either means we have a thief in here or people are memorizing the Bible, right? One is a very good thing, one's a very bad thing. I'm assuming you guys are memorizing the Bible, which is great. And so I don't know why there's a Reese's left back there, though. That'd be like the first thing that I'd be getting. Like, what in the world? But anyways, keep up the memorization. And, you know, it might get harder because you're doing the short chapters first. Now you're hitting the longer ones. But, you know, you always learn when you're memorizing the Bible. Whatever you memorize, I was just thinking about this today. I was memorizing Genesis 18 on the ride up here. And I was just like, man, this story's like jumping out at me and just noticing all these things that, you know, you never think about when you're reading over it. You just don't think about it. And I'm like, man, this is powerful. So the best thing you can get when you memorize the Bible is just that you learn the Bible and those stories will impact you more than they ever have before. But anyways, upcoming activities. So we do have choir practice here today. We'll go back to our monthly prayer meeting in December. We don't have it this month. But we have choir practice today and then next week. And then in 2 weeks is our 3-year anniversary. So obviously that's a great time to invite people. We're going to have food and fellowship. We're going to be having the ping pong tournament's the big thing, so hopefully you guys are getting ready for that. You're excited about that. We're also going to be having a jump house for the kids, and so we actually did, we planned to buy it before our big children's day, but there's a delay in the shipping, so we do have our own jump house now, and the one we bought is actually nicer than the one that we had here last time. It's a lot bigger. It's able to have a lot more children at one time. The only thing is, having our own jump house, we need to make sure we take care of it. Because of the fact, you know, if it's broken, then, you know, it's broken. Then it's a lot of money down the drain. So we got to make sure we take care of it. And no matter how much the kids beg you, we're not having it every week. It's for special events. We're not turning this into a kid zoo. I mean, you know, probably make money, right? You know, say, hey, come in here, you know. But we're not turning this place, you know, into, you know, a kid's, you know, party thing. But we will have it out for special events. We'll have it here in a couple weeks. And so for our anniversary. So, you know, get prepared for that. And current and upcoming series, we're in the book of Psalms, and we're actually taking a break from that here today. Genesis on Tuesdays, and then we have our information on our group chat. On the back, there is a place for sermon notes. So yesterday, we had our 2-year anniversary in Pampanga, which we had a great time and everything. But I kind of planned it out because I preached one sermon, which is the same thing, the same sermon I'll preach here in a couple weeks for more time for fellowship. And so I'm intentionally preaching against false religion. And so I'm going to do the same in a couple weeks because of the fact, you know, the people in Pampanga aren't hearing it live. So a lot of people love that, right? It's not always the most edifying. You know, it will be edifying, but, you know, here's the chance of life as a Muslim. The Shahada is spoken as the first words a Muslim baby hears upon entering the world, and Muslims strive for the Shahada to be their last words upon their death. So apparently, if you have a baby, you make it a point to make this statement all the time to your baby, so that's what they're always hearing. Right? They hear it over and over again and over and over, and as they get older, they'll end up believing it's what they say. But according to the Bible, do you have to publicly admit that you're saved to be saved? Well, what does the Bible say in John 12, verse 42? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him.
Right? Do you notice that? Many of the chief rulers believed on Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to them believing on Jesus Christ, what makes it difficult for them is they've got a position they want to protect. Right? I mean, the average ordinary person could just freely say, I believe on Jesus. It's not going to affect their job. But if you're a chief ruler, well, you know what? If you actually convert and make it known, you could lose your job. You could be in big trouble, right? So it says many of them believed on him. Through the words of Jesus Christ and through the soul-winning efforts, many people believed on Jesus Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So many chief rulers believed on Jesus Christ, but they didn't just openly admit the fact that they believed on Jesus Christ. They were just believing it silently and not letting anybody know. You say, Brother Sucky, does that mean they were saved? Absolutely, it means they're saved because they believed on him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But, you know, isn't it true we get a lot of people saved? And what, after we talk to them at the door and they get saved, they might never admit that to their family members, right? Somebody could be a Catholic and get saved today, and guess what? They just pretend to be a Catholic and don't let anybody know. You say, why? Well, because they're afraid. Not because they're afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Maybe they're afraid of losing an inheritance, right? They're afraid they won't get invited over for that Christmas dinner, right? They're afraid they won't get invited for All Saints Day to go down and, you know, pray to dead people or whatever. You know, it's just like many people, they might get saved, but because of, you know, their position or the people they know, they might just do it kind of silently. They don't want to admit it. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's not that they're not saved, it's just they don't really love God, right? And look, I am happy for every single person we see in heaven that believes on Jesus Christ and just kind of lived their life and just kind of pretended not to believe. They never went to church. They were never reading the Bible. They didn't let people know about their new beliefs. They just kind of acted like, you know, nothing, right? And we'll see them in heaven and praise the Lord for that. We're happy for everybody that we get saved. But, you know, the sad reality is most people that get saved are not real open with everything they believe. One reason people don't come to church is they're afraid of being connected to a church that's not a Catholic church, right? Turn in your Bible to John 19. John 19. Now, generally when you're preaching the gospel and you talk to someone, generally, you know what? They're going to admit that they believe it. Yes, I've changed my mind. I believe this. And they ask Jesus to save them. But, you know, it is possible for someone not to admit that at the door either, right? If you talk to a group of three people, I mean, isn't it true sometimes you talk to a couple people and one person's kind of the dominant speaker and then the other one's more shy? And you can tell the shy person is agreeing with what you're saying. It's like the other day in Pampanga, you know, I was talking to two people. And you know what, these two different girls, and then the one girl was answering everything correctly, but she was being very shy and quiet about it. And then like right after she'd answer correctly, she would act as if like she didn't say anything because her friend was saying the opposite. So she was embarrassed to admit, you know, it's just by believing. Because her Christian friend said, oh no, you got to repent of your sins and be a good person, right? And then the Catholic I was talking to was believing it and getting it. I said, well, what if somebody committed murder? And she's like, oh, they'd still go to heaven, then the other, or whatever. John 19, verse 38. Of being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Seems to be a common theme that they're afraid of the Jews, doesn't it? Right? The early persecutors of the believers. But it says, you know, he was a disciple of Jesus, but he did it secretly. He didn't want it to be known. He was afraid of being attached to this because he was afraid of the Jews, right? The same thing exists. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing exists in 2021. There are Baptists and people that love our church, but secretly, right? Isn't that true? There's a lot of people that love this church secretly, but not openly. You say, why? Because, oh, you know, I don't want to be attached to something so hateful. I secretly am with you. I secretly believe this. I support you. I mean, I can't tell you how many people in Metro Manila in various locations have talked to me about this church. They've messaged me and everything and said, yeah, you know, I'm planning to join your church. I want to be a part of it. And it's like, Okay, well, 1 year, 2 years, it's like how much time goes by. And, you know, it's funny because sometimes I'll go to people's walls on Facebook. I can see, yeah, you know, they believe in our church, but they have fear, so they don't attach themselves to it because they don't want to be associated. Now, I don't understand that, right? But that is the way a lot of people are. They're afraid to just let their beliefs be known, right? 2 Kings 5 is a great example. 2 Kings 5. Because, you know, oftentimes people ask this question, is it possible to get somebody saved who's part of a false religion and they stick with that religion after they get saved? Now, people have different opinions, but my opinion is absolutely, because we see a lot of examples in the Bible of this exact very thing, where somebody could get saved and then pretend like they believe something else due to various reasons of fear. Now, as I've said before, if you know someone and you think they get saved and they seem to get saved, but they seem to still believe the old thing, you know, 6 months down the road, well, go back and double check that. Talk to that person, whether it's your brother, whether it's your sister or family member. Go back and talk to them to double check. But, you know, there are times when somebody gets saved and they believe it, but they're just afraid to attach to a changed belief because they're afraid of what other people think. You say, well, prove that to me. Well, I just showed you a few examples in John, but let me show you in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5, verse 15. This is the story of Naaman being healed of leprosy. And it says in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So this guy says, you know what, the true God is the God of Israel. This guy believes. He understands the message. Naaman believes this, right? Now, he's only in front of a few people right now, so he doesn't have to worry about publicly making it known. He's not making a Facebook post. We see it in the Word of God that he believes this, but this is not before millions of people that are going to be aware of this. It says in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now, here's a guy who's a nice guy, right? He gets saved and he has some gratitude. He's thankful, right? He offers some money and he says, I believe this message and everything like that. This is someone who is grateful to some degree, but then notice verse number 18. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. And when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. You know what he's saying? I'm not really going to worship this false idol, but I'm going to pretend to, because of the fact I'm worried about what my boss is going to think. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my future. So basically, I'm just going to pretend to believe it, even though I don't really believe it. He's saying, I'm not really going to worship it. I'm just going to kind of go through the motions because I'm worried about my position. Yeah, a similar example could be someone who was Hindu. It's like, well, I'm not really worshiping it when I go down and bow before it, but you know what? It's just like all my family. I mean, my boss is a Hindu. I mean, if I converted to Christianity, I could lose my job, right? So I'll just pretend to believe it. That way I don't get fired. Now, here's the thing. If this happened 2,000 years ago, does it happen today? Absolutely. I guarantee you this is going to happen in areas where there's a lot of religious persecution. Imagine a Muslim country or other countries, there's a lot of religious persecution. There are going to be many people that believe, but secretly, because they're worried for their lives and their situations and things like that. And look, you know what? I'm thankful not to be in that situation. It would be very tough to take a stand for God when your life is at risk in these locations. So I'm not trying to say I'm better than these people that would do that. I'm just saying this happens, where people would believe, but they're afraid to do it openly. Well, see, here's the thing. In Islam, that wouldn't be good enough. You can't just believe in your heart because of the fact you must do it openly, and if not, it means nothing. You can say you believe, but it means absolutely nothing unless you do the Shahada in front of a bunch of witnesses. And then you're doing it every single day because you're praying 5 times a day, and then you're going through the Shahada all the time, right? Turn in your Bible to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. It's pretty similar to a lot of the Christian churches saying, like, faith without works is dead, right? It's pretty similar, saying you can't just say you believe. You got to have works associated or something to prove it. Otherwise, is it really real? It doesn't count, okay? So point number one is the Shahada, which is basically their moment of getting saved, and they do that three times a day. The second is the Salah, which is the five prayers a day that they do, okay? Now, when it comes to the five prayers a day, that can be done at home, but it's usually not done at home. It's usually done in public places. In fact, in many governments, this is like a lawsuit between the Muslims and the governments, where basically they want the right to basically pray anywhere they are in a public place in the middle of the day, and certain businesses say, no, we're not going to let you kneel down, you know, five times a day or during this time of the day, and it's like a big issue, right? But this is the Salah, where basically they pray five times a day, and most of the time they do it before people, and they want to do it before people. Because to them, this is like a form of evangelism. We're basically let everybody see what we're doing, they know we're Muslim, and that's kind of a way to try to convert people. And it's something that's meant to do publicly. But what does the Bible say about this? When we pray, should we make it a point to stand where everybody sees us? Well, what does the Bible say in Matthew 6, verse 5? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now look, this is not directly about Islam, but it certainly can be applied to Islam, because they will oftentimes, the only difference is they don't do it standing in the synagogues, they do it kneeling, right? Kneeling in the streets five times a day, right? And so they do this in public places. But see, here's the thing. With Islam, you're supposed to do these things publicly because it's like a form of evangelism and you're showing the world what you believe. You're not supposed to hide it. But see, biblically speaking, it's the opposite. As Christians, you should not be making it a big point to be seen of man and just basically bowing down and everybody sees you praying outside, you know, thousands of people. It's not something you're supposed to do, right? So an example of this, let's say you're in Rizal Park, or a heavily populated area. Now, is it okay to pray in a public place? Yes, but you know what? You do it very quietly. You do it not to be seen. And if you're just doing it by yourself, you should probably just do it quietly in your head rather than doing it so everybody's hearing what you're saying. You say, why? Because you're talking to God, not to man. When you're praying, you're having a conversation with God and asking of God, not to man, right? You're meant to be praying to God, so it's something that should be done quietly. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever pray publicly. I mean, if we go into a restaurant, you know, on a soul-winning trip, and we're taking a lunch break, yeah, you know what, we'll pray, but we're also not going to make it a point to just be super loud so everybody hears us. We'll be as loud as is necessary so everybody hears the prayer that's in the group, and look, if we got 50 soul winners, then maybe it will be loud, right? But we're not going to make it a point to just bow down and just everybody sees us and everyone's got to walk around us and it's obvious that we're praying. That would be inappropriate according to the Bible. This is what they say about the Salah. And I guess there's five different names for when these prayers are said, and I can't pronounce these, right? If somebody speaks Arabic, you can tell me after the service. I have absolutely no idea. But the Fajr, which takes place at pre-dawn, the Dur Zur, which takes place just before the sun reaches its zenith, Asr, which takes place between noon and sunset, Maghrib, which takes place just after sunset, and Isha, which takes place during the night at nighttime. So they have five prayers a day at specific set times. And in countries that are very heavily Muslim that take this very seriously, they'll literally just stop everything, stop the business, and it's time to pray, and you just shut everything down to do the prayer, right? It's not just that, I preach that you should pray every day, and I do preach you should try to pick a time and a place, but not so regimented where it's like at this precise time, every single day, five times a day, but that's how it is in Islam. Five set times, and oftentimes what they'll do is you'll get a bunch of Muslims together, they'll go to a public place and just do it all together, right? Well, the Bible says you should not be doing this before man. It's something between you and God. Here's what it says about the Salah. It says there's certain etiquettes in order to perform it correctly. Make the intention to perform Eid prayer give the opening takbir, Allahu Akbar, with the imam. Say the opening supplication quietly to yourself. Give three more takbir with the imam, raising your hands out for each. I mean, this is very, it's not just give some takbir, give three with your arms raised out, right? It's very specific of exactly your motions and everything you do, okay? I don't know if this is right. I'm just putting my arms out, okay? Listen to the imam recite Surah Al-Fatiha and an additional surah. Say Allahu Akbar while moving into ruka with the imam and complete the prayer cycle as usual. In the second prayer cycle, listen to the imam recite Surah Al-Fatiha and an additional surah. Give three additional takbir with the imam. After the third and final takbir, place your hands to your sides before ruka. Say Allahu Akbar while moving into the bowing position with the imam and complete the prayer cycle as usual. You know what? I've seen pictures online, and it's really so strict where they tell you your exact motion, how far you're supposed to turn and everything. I mean, of course, you have to be facing Mecca while you're praying, right? That's one of the requirements, is facing Mecca, where they believe is the main center where Muhammad was, and that's the area you have to worship. And it's just like, it's very regimented, this exact amount, do this exact motion with your hands, everything, right? Well, that's not what the Bible says. See, the Bible says don't use vain repetitions. It ought to come from the heart. The Bible says don't do it to be seen of man. But in Islam, you are supposed to do it to be seen of man. That is what they teach. The Bible says here in Matthew 6, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here's the thing. If you spend 30 minutes praying this morning, that's great. Anyway, God is going to reward you for that if you didn't make it a point to tell everybody about it. Right? I mean, if you spend 30 minutes praying and then you come to church and tell everybody about your prayer time, man, I spent 30, you know, you lost your reward. That's what the Bible's saying. Right? I mean, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to spend 30 minutes and just destroy it in a matter of seconds. It's like, man, there's your reward. It's just gone because you made it a point to tell everybody about it. And it says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's interesting because I'm preaching about Islam, and for those that grew up Catholic, I mean, there's a lot of similarities with Catholicism. I mean, Hail Mary, full of grace, and look, I didn't grow up Catholic. I don't know all the words to it or whatever, but it's like the exact words. And you know what? In America, there's the channel EWTN, which is like the Catholic station. And, you know, they'll show the people praying, and it's like everybody looks like they hate their life when they're saying that prayer. It's like, Mary, full of grace. And it's like they look like they hate their life. It looks like a cult. I mean, it looks so scary. It's like, whoa, it's like they're robots or something like that. But it's just like there's a lot of similarities, not just with Islam, Catholicism, but all these religions. You look at all these religions, they have set prayers that they do, very regimented. That's the very opposite of what the Bible says. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when it says after this manner, he's giving you a general template of what to do, but what he just said is use not vain repetitions. He's not saying don't use vain repetitions and repeat this every single time that we pray, our Father which art in heaven. Look, and if you're raised Catholic or Protestant, you were used to that, right? I grew up Protestant. Every single service, we would say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. I mean, every single service. Every single one. Every single week we'd sing, there's that other thing we recited where it's the Apostles' Creed and everything, and it's like, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I don't understand why a church that is not Catholic will say, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church every single week, but you do if you're Protestant, because they believe that the Catholic Church was the true church. They just went bad. But it's just all these vain repetitions. It's the same thing with all these religions. It's amazing how the Bible is so different than all these religions, and all these religions that are supposedly so different are actually pretty similar to one another. There's not really a whole lot of difference between them. Turn to Daniel chapter 6 in your Old Testament. Daniel 6. Now, look, the Bible doesn't tell you the exact amount of times you should pray during the day. The Bible says pray without ceasing, which is kind of the indication throughout the day you're thinking, you know, about God, you're talking to God, you're meditating on God's word. I do think it's wise to have a set time and a place where you really devote some time to praying to God, but also during the day you should be thinking upon him and meditating upon him. And you know what? Honestly, most of the time you're just probably praying inside your head. I mean, if you're going during the day, if you're at an office, it's like, you know, you don't have to pray out loud so everybody hears you, right? I mean, it's just like, just pray inside your head. And look, there's always things that come up. There's things that come up in your life, especially though when you're part of a church family, because there's always things going on. People are getting sick. People need things. People have concerns about jobs and all these things. There's always things to pray about, right? But this is something you can do throughout the day. You don't have to do it, and especially not in a public place where everybody's seeing what you do, okay? Daniel 6, verse 9. Daniel 6, verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing in the decree. And this is the decree where you're not allowed to pray to anyone except, you know, Darius. And you're not supposed to ask any petitions of anyone except the king. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The Bible says that Daniel had a pattern for how he prayed, and it says he prayed, you know, three times a day, okay? And he kneeled upon his knees. What he's doing is going into his house, and it does say he has his windows open. My interpretation of this, and I could be wrong, is that the way that they see him praying is not from being outside, but actually from maybe behind or something like that. I don't know how the doors were or how the house was. Maybe they got all these ones close by or whatever. But I don't think he's praying in a way where people are going to see it. But what I'm showing you is this. He's just praying the exact same way. He just has a pattern. He prays three times a day. And of course, that's a good thing to do. But it says in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So men expect Daniel to pray, and they assemble and make it a point to try to catch him praying so they can put him to death, right? And they're able to see him praying because the one thing they said about Daniel, you know what, there's nothing we have against him. The only thing is, you know what, he loves his God too much, basically. In fact, Daniel's about the only prominent character in the Bible that it never mentions him doing anything wrong. I'm sure he sinned because we've all sinned, but I'm just saying the Bible never mentions him doing anything wrong, and he's obviously a very prominent character in the Bible, but he gets caught praying, and then they use this to try to get him put to death. And of course, you have Daniel in the lion's den, and we know the end of the story. But what I'm showing you is this. Daniel's praying, and he's very zealous about it, but he's not praying to be seen of man, okay? Whether these men assembled and they did see him on the outside, maybe, I mean, because certain places you live, the houses are right beside each other. It's almost hot. It's pretty hard to hide what you're doing because your neighbors can see everything and things like that. But he's not praying to be seen of man, okay? Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 in your Bible. Matthew 6. So look, if you have a custom to pray three times a day or two times or four times or whatever, it's a great custom. But you know, when you first start out during the day and you're praying to God, I mean, just do it quietly, right? Just between you and God. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, even if you have a family, isn't it true that you get better praying done when your family's not around? You're just kind of talking to God by yourself, right? I go to a separate room and shut the door, and, you know, I'm kneeling on my knees and talking to God. It's kind of awkward if your kids are in the room and they're jumping on your back and people are talking. It's not the same. It's meant to be between you and God, right? Not to be before everybody's there, because if everybody's there, it's obviously going to distract you. And when you are praying, it shouldn't just be a set pattern of say this, then say this, and say this, right? Pretty much the only thing that should be a set pattern is in Jesus' name or something very similar. Other than that, it's just like it ought to come from the heart. Now, there's going to be certain things that you might pray for a lot, certain things maybe you pray for every day, but it shouldn't just be like these words I'm going to repeat every single time, just these exact precise words. I personally like doing categories. So I kind of divide it up each day. This is my main category I'm praying for. But I don't just type out these exact words to repeat, like Hail Mary, full of grace, or whatever, like all these religions do. Point number one, we looked at the Shahada, which is when a person converts to Islam. Point two, we looked at the Salah, which is where they pray five times a day. Point three, one of the five pillars of Islam is called the zakat, which is 2.5% of income for almsgiving. So you give 1/40th, 2.5% for almsgiving, okay? Now, I would say that of these five, this is the one that doesn't necessarily have to be before man, although I'm sure many people do it before man. But I'm just showing you the difference between what the Bible teaches versus Islam. Because in Islam, they say 2.5% of your money as almsgiving. Here's what they say about the zakat. Zakat or almsgiving is one of the five pillars of Islam, along with prayer, fasting, pilgrimage to Mecca, and belief in Allah and his messenger, Prophet Muhammad. For every sane adult Muslim, and sane means not crazy, so every Muslim who's not crazy, who owns wealth over a certain amount, known as the nisab, he or she must pay 2.5% of that wealth as zakat. So if you're not crazy, and it says for every sane adult Muslim, that's what sane means. I'm just reading it, right? But it's like your income has to be above a certain amount as well. Now, that's very different than Christianity. We'll talk about Christianity in a second, because there's no distinction about if you make a certain amount of money, then you give a percentage. You give a percentage automatically that comes from your increase, the Bible says. And it says 2.5% with the zakat with Islam. And it says the nisab is the minimum amount of wealth a Muslim must possess before they become eligible to pay zakat. This amount is often referred to as the nisab threshold. Gold and silver are the two values used to calculate the nisab threshold. The nisab is the value of 87.48 grams of gold, or 612.36 grams of silver. And it says there's eight categories for your almsgiving. One of them is to the poor, one is to the needy, one is to the administrators of zakat, one is those whose hearts have been recently reconciled, those who have been enslaved, those in debt, in the cause of God, and travelers. Those are their eight things where you can give money, and it's your almsgiving. Well, here's what it says in Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So, almsgiving is a good thing to do. But if you do almsgiving, you better make sure it's not before men to be seen of man, where it's a public thing that everybody knows about, okay? If you decide to help somebody out or give almsgiving, you do it quietly, you do it secretly, you do it privately. You don't make it a point for every single person to know it. Now, what's the distinction between almsgiving and the tithe, okay? Well, the tithe is 10%. What they're saying in Islam is 2.5%. There's one difference, because in Christianity, it's 10% of your increase, the Bible says, okay? But almsgiving is different than your tithe. See, it mentions in Matthew 6, verse 1, when you're giving alms, that's not your tithe. What almsgiving is when you're helping out the poor. You're helping out the needy. They're right in their definition. You're helping out people that need it, you know, benevolence, something like that. That's almsgiving. But that's not your tithe. When it comes to the tithe, you pay the tithe to the local church. If you choose to give almsgiving, you know, above, you know, your 10% that you're giving to church, that's a great thing to do, but that's not your tithe. You're not required to do it either. If you want to do it out of your own heart, and you know, you're going to get rewards if you don't do it to be seen of man. I mean, if you're generous and give money to help people or buy things for people and you do it out of your own heart, God will reward you for that. That is a good thing to do, but don't do it to be seen of man, because you're going to lose your reward. So with Christianity, the tithe is 10%. It gets paid to the local church, and it's exactly 10%. You don't have to give 10.1%. You don't have to give 10% plus your January salary. It's not 10% of, like, well, 10% of the months and 10% of the weeks and 10% of the salary. And just, it's like, no, it's just 10%. There is no first fruits offering in the Bible. Look, 10% is already a lot of money, right? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, that 10% hurts you, doesn't it? That's already a lot of money, okay? See, almsgiving is something completely different. And see, what the Bible says is God requires your 10%. He doesn't require you to give alms, but if you choose to do that out of a generous heart, then obviously you're welcome to do that. Make sure you don't do it to be seen of man, though. Make sure you don't make it a point where everybody sees this, because then you didn't just give away your money, you gave away your reward as well. Because if you do it to be seen of man and everybody knows it because you want people to think you're so spiritual, what's going to happen is you're going to lose your reward. Right? That's what the Bible says. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So look, if you want to do something nice for somebody, you know, just do it quietly between you and them. And, you know, hopefully if you're going to do something nice for someone, all you care about is doing something nice for them. You don't care about other people, right? What I mean by that is you don't care about being seen of other people because you're just trying to help some individual person out. Hey, I just want to give this to you, right? Just want to give this to you as a blessing, just want to help you out or whatever. It's like there'd be no reason to do that where lots of people are seeing you because that's just between you and that person, okay? Turn to Leviticus 27. Let me just give you a couple verses here about the tithe. Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And look, when it comes to preaching on money, it's about the thing I preach on the least around here. Very rarely do I ever preach on money. It's just, that's one of the five pillars of Islam, so I'm not just going to avoid one of the pillars. Okay, you know, we're going to go through it, just see what the Bible says. But this is what the Bible says in Leviticus 27, verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd, so it talks about the tithe, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, back in these days, when people had money, it wasn't necessarily in, you know, it's not going to be in dollar bills or pesos or whatever like we have today. You know, your tenth is going to be basically of the possessions you have. And so you have 10 animals, one of those animals goes to God, the Bible's saying, right? One out of 10. Okay? Now, the way the Bible has this, you don't intentionally have to pick the best out of those 10. It's just kind of done where it's like whatever happens to be the 10. So it could be a better one or a lesser one. You don't cheat the system, but you also don't have to destroy yourself. Where if you spent five times as much money on this one cow, that you got to give this one cow to God, you can do that if you choose to, but you don't have to. Okay? It's just a matter of giving 10%, the Bible says. Turn to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3. And look, although Matthew 6 is talking about almsgiving, well, the same is going to be true with tithes as well, where, you know, you want to be as discreet and quiet about it as possible, not to be seen of man when you're giving any amount of money, right? Malachi 3, verse 10. Notice what the Bible says in Malachi 3, verse 10. And here's where I say one of the verses that I would use, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, this is the last verse I'm going to look at on this topic, of why when it comes to, you know, giving your tithe, it should be done to the local church, which means not giving to like a charity. There's nothing wrong with giving to a charity, but that's almsgiving. That's not your tithe, okay? Because people have this question, should 10% be given to the local church or should it just be given to whatever, right? Well, the Bible says here in Malachi 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and it says that there may be meat in mine house, referring to basically the house of God, the house of worship. And the idea is the tithes are what funds a local church, right? I mean, just think about this. And look, our church is very generous, right? People at our church give money, they tithe. I don't really feel a need to preach on money all the time. I mean, people donate money, people give money, people are very generous. But let's just say that nobody gave any money. Nobody tithe. Well, then how are we going to pay for the building? Right? And look, I don't mind preaching outside. I mean, it's like I'll probably wear a hat or something to block the sun because preaching for if need be, but it's just like, obviously, it's nice to be able to have a building, and you know, have a lot of various nice things that we have at this church. We're able to have nice events. We're able to have air conditioning units and things like that. And as more money comes in, we can use more money. That's a great blessing. If nobody gave any money, you couldn't operate a church, right? Obviously, you have to have money to come in to actually operate a church. Otherwise, it's just not going to be it's not going to be possible, right? Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Look, as I said, you know, money is really the least of my concerns at our church because we got a very generous church. ever since we started, you know, our church has operated and we've been fine, right? We do fine off the tithes that come in from our church and the donations that come in. And you know, one thing that's a big blessing to me is, you know, we're not a financial drain to our sending church, right? Because many times you start a new church, obviously a new church, it's hard when you start something off the ground. Oftentimes the tithes can be low. But I'm thankful since we've been started, I didn't necessarily expect that, but ever since we started, it's like, wow, you know, we have enough money. We've always just had enough money. We've been able to do nicer things as money has come in and donations have come in. That's a huge blessing, right? It's a great thing. I mean, our church is very generous. So look, I'm not really concerned about the money that comes in. But what I'm saying is, if you ever give money or almsgiving or whatever, don't do it to be seen of man. Any of your good works you're doing, you're not doing to be seen of man. The fourth, we had first was the Shahada, the second the Salah, the third the Zakat. The fourth is the psalm, S-A-W-M, not P-S-A-L-M, okay? It's not about singing a song. I'm sure this is not pronounced like this. Probably nobody speaks Arabic. I'm really not sure. But what this is basically fasting during Ramadan, right? Who knows Ramadan, right? It's a 40-day fast that they do. Well, I mean, it's interesting that everybody knows about Ramadan. Isn't there like a set time every year where if you're a Muslim, you're fasting? Everybody knows. Right? And look, here's what I'm saying. In Islam, this is their philosophical idea. People are supposed to know. Right. It's a big difference. It's a major difference between Christianity and Islam. When you pray, do it publicly. Well, biblically speaking, you shouldn't be doing that publicly. Right. According to the Bible, we shouldn't do that publicly. Obviously, they believe something very different. But you know, you think of people that, you know, Tim Tebow was a very famous Christian, and he was very famous for praying, and it's just like everybody saw him and everything like that. And it's just like, look, I'm all for praying, but it's like when you're doing it and then millions of people are watching you because it's just like in front of every, it's just like, you know, you're doing it to be seen of man, right? It's the wrong thing to do, okay? By the way, reason number 50 why we don't have an altar call, right? You know, coming down here and then it's like a competition. Who can stay at the altar the longest to look the most spiritual? It's like, you know what, if we had an altar and you're down here at the altar for the longest, you know, you might think you look more spiritual to some people. Maybe you do. I would think, you know, wow, you just have a lot of sins that you have to get right with God. Right? But it's like, no, we don't have an altar because it's just like, you know what, everybody looks up and then everybody's seeing everybody. It's like, well, and look, the Baptist churches are guilty of this as well. Right? Well, here's what it says about the psalm or fasting during Ramadan. Psalm is the Arabic term used to describe the act of fasting. Past the age of puberty, Muslims are required to fast during the month of Ramadan, which entails abstaining from food, drink, sexual relations, and displeasing speech and behavior from sunrise until sunset. Psalm is one of the five pillars of Islam and therefore mandatory during Ramadan. However, Muslims can keep the psalm any time of the year as a form of worship or in order to make up for lost fasts. And so here's what it says in Matthew 6, verse 16 about fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Bible describes people that would fast, and they make it a point to make their countenance, their face, look like they're fasting. It's like, man, I've been fasting for 4 days. It's like, man, I'm looking in the mirror. Are people going to notice that I've been fasting? I got to just make myself look worse, you know, to make sure, you know, a guy putting on lots of makeup so people can tell he's fasting or whatever. And it's just like, because people need to know that I'm fasting. And the Bible says that people do this. They make it a point so people know that they're fasting. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so look, if you fast, if you go without food or you go without drink, the only person you would need to tell is your husband or wife if you're married, because they might think it odd that you're never eating, right? Your wife cooks you a meal and everything and you don't tell her you're fasting and she spends an hour cooking it and then you don't, and then she's mad at you. It's like, well, I mean, the Bible, look, if you fast for a special occasion or for a big thing in your life, yeah, that's a great thing, but you know what? That is between you and God. It's not even something to tell me if you're fasting about something. It's between you and God, the Bible says. And the Bible says that if you were to fast and to tell everybody about it, you're going to lose your reward. Right? There's a famous example, at least in terms of, so you don't have to try to compete against people that went on long fasts in the Bible. You don't have to try to say, well, I want to outdo Gandhi and go on a 58-day fast or whatever. It's just like, you know, if you're fasting, I mean, it's not always going to be healthy for you to fast for a very long time. A lot of people aren't going to be able to take it, especially if you have a laboring job, you know, and you're really busy and working hard, right? It's just like, you know, you're probably not going to be able to fast for 40 days, and that's okay, right? But when you do fast, if you fast for a day or just fast for a meal because you want to spend time in prayer for something important, obviously you see in the Bible people are fasting for special events. You know what? It's between you and God. It's not something to tell other people about. It says in verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The Bible says you're going to be rewarded openly if you do it in secret. You don't do it to be seen of man. Go in your Bible to John 4. We'll look at one last place. John 4. I mean, I think I learned about Ramadan because I watched sports a lot as a kid. They make it a big point to talk about this athlete. Oh, it's got to be really hard to play right now because he's going through Ramadan. It's like, always Hakeem Olajuwon's going through Ramadan. Hakeem Olajuwon's going through. Yeah, everybody knows it because it's a set time during the year. Everybody knows he's fasting, right? But see, what the Bible says is if you as a Christian that believe the Bible, if you decide to do a fast, hey, that's great. Don't tell everybody about it. Don't make it a point to let everybody know, hey, you know what? I'm going through fasting, right? It's just like, man, you seem like you've lost a little bit of weight recently. Yeah, I've been fasting, right? You know, it's like you want to be as discreet and quiet as possible. And, you know, it could be from time to time, maybe people might notice or something. Obviously, if you're here at lunch on Sunday and you're in the middle of a fast, it's going to be like, it's probably going to be pretty noticeable. I would generally say this, though, you don't have to go on a 7-day fast. Right? If you wanted to go on a long fast, you could fast 6 days and then just on Sunday you're eating during lunch because you're not trying to make it a point for everybody to see, right? You know, people would start their fast on Sunday, right? I'm going to start it on Sunday. I ate breakfast, but just, oh, I'm fasting. I can't eat lunch. It's just like, and every Sunday, you know, you're on a fast, right? It's like when you're doing something for God, you don't have to do it to be seen of man. Number one, point one was the Shahada. Point two was the Shahada is basically the moment of conversion for a Muslim. Point two is the Salah, which is praying 5 times a day, which is often done in public places. Point three is the Zakat, where you give 2.5% of your income. Point four is the Psalm or Psalm, which is fasting during Ramadan. We know it as Ramadan. Point five is Hajj, which we know as a pilgrimage to Mecca. One of the five pillars is you're supposed to make a trip to Mecca in your lifetime because, you know, that is where Muhammad, I guess, supposedly grew up and everything like that. Here's what it says about this. Hajj is a sacred pilgrimage performed by Muslims at the holy mosque Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. It is one of the five pillars of Islam and takes place during the month of Dhul Hijjah, the 12th month in the Islam calendar. So it's a set time. Everybody's going to be aware. It's like, hey, I'm taking 2 weeks vacation. I'm going to Mecca. And it's just like, it's obvious, you know, what that person's doing. It's known the work that they're doing, right? As Muslims undertaking Hajj in Islam, it is a spiritual duty as long as we are financially, physically, and emotionally able to do so. Why is Mecca so important? Mecca is the place where the Islamic religion started. It is where the Prophet Muhammad was born and received the first revelations from Allah. Allah is the Arabic word for God that went on to become the Quran, the holy book read by Muslims. Now, it's not just Islam that has a holy site where they believe is above any other site of worshiping. Here's some of the other religions that have a holy site where it's not a requirement, but it's something that, you know what, you're meant to do it. It's like the greatest experience of your life, you say. They will say that you need to make this pilgrimage. And for the Orthodox religion, it's Mount Athos. There's this holy mountain where there's a bunch of Orthodox priests that just, they literally will do a vain repetition for like 8 hours a day. Like they're down to a routine for just hours and hours, 3 times a day for hours. They say the same thing for hours and hours and hours. And for some reason, this one mountain is a more holy place to do it than any other place in the world, right? And then they're just away from everybody. It's something where it's like if you want to go to Mount Athos as an Orthodox, You got to be on a waiting list and prove yourself for years and years and years to make it. It's tough to make it because it's very selective, right? Now, I think it's pretty strange to have, you know, like 50 single male priests or Orthodox, you know, priests or whatever, just mainly repeating the same thing. It's like, I'm sure there's worse things going on up there, but it's like, that's the religion of Orthodox, where it's like they have this holy mountain that they go to, Mount Athos. With the Rastafari religion, it's Shashamane in Ethiopia is their holy land. Certain religions here in the Philippines, Davao is a holy land to them. For Buddhists, it's Lumbini, Nepal, because it was a site where Buddha was when he was young, a holy site for Buddhism. So you go to this area, and you got all these, you know, Buddhists around the world that are coming to worship because it's considered a more spiritual area than anything else. In Jerusalem, for the Jews, it's the Wailing Wall. Right? I mean, there's plenty of walls that you can do this to, but they got to go to the Wailing Wall, right? There's something more spiritual about it to them, right? And for the Catholics, it's Vatican City. There's a famous example. I mean, what converted Martin Luther to leaving the Catholic religion was going to Vatican City. He was expecting the most holy area in the world, and he's like, I've never seen anything worse in my life, right? The amount of debauchery and gambling and prostitution and all of this stuff, and it's just like, but that's the holy site for Catholics. When it comes to Sikhism, they have the Golden Temple in India. When it comes to Hinduism, the Ganges River. Something about that river where it's just like there's something holy about it. You get cleansed if you go to that river. I mean, here in the Philippines, right, you've got, man, my Feast of the Nazarene. I forgot. It's been a while since they really had it, so it just kind of slipped my mind. But in January, isn't it January, right, you got the Feast of the Nazarene that comes up. So look, a lot of people have something like this. Well, biblically speaking, you just need to be in the house of God, and it doesn't have to be here, part of our church. It's any house of God that's actually serving God and doing right, okay? But notice what it says in John 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now he says salvation is of the Jews, not saying only the Jews get saved, but the fact that the Jews were given, you know, the oracles of God, they're given the word of God and the prophets, and they grew up hearing about the message of salvation and what the scripture said, whereas other parts of the world, they don't grow up hearing that. And it says here in verse 23, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, when it comes to our modern day in the New Testament, when it comes to, because in the Old Testament, if you really wanted to serve God, you did really have to relocate to the area. That's the area God was blessing. They had the priests and the organized system and everything. Obviously, they became wicked, though. Their job was to bring forth fruit. And they didn't do that. And they lost their preeminent position. In our modern day, the application would be, make sure you're part of a good church. Now, obviously, if you're at this church, you're here, you're part of our church, and for some people, it means traveling a good ways. For some people, it's a big effort, but you're here because you say, you know what, I want to be a part of God's house and around God's people, and that's the right attitude to have. But you know what, for some people, if they want to serve God, they might have to move because maybe they don't have an opportunity for a good church. Now, I'm glad I don't have that situation. Obviously, we're all glad we can be a part of a good church, even if you had to drive a little bit of a distance, even if it's not as convenient as maybe before you just went to the closest Bible Baptist church or whatever. But it's just like, you know, you want to put in the effort to be a part of God's house. But the basic idea is I looked at these five pillars of Islam and the difference with Christianity, but you see this overriding theme with all of these pillars with Islam. It's about doing things where everybody knows what you're doing. The pilgrimage to Mecca is the same time everybody knows it. Ramadan, same time every year. The prayer is usually done in a public place. Converting to Islam cannot just be something where you change what you believe. You must publicly profess and prove that you're actually Muslim, and then you're going to repeat that every day, five times a day, once or twice, So 5 to 10 times a day for the rest of your life. And see, all these things are doing them before men. So what's the application to us? Well, any works that we do, any good works, we shouldn't make it a point to do these things to be seen of man. We should do things quiet. So if you read the Bible a lot, that's great. I mean, if you read the Bible for an hour a day or 30 minutes a day, or you read through the Bible, you got a Bible reading schedule or whatever, I encourage you to do that. I think it's a great thing. But you don't have to tell everybody, you know, look at me, I've read the Bible more than other people. Right? It's just something between you and God. Now, this seems very easy because, of course, we shouldn't want, you know, we shouldn't make it a point to do our works to be seen of man. But, you know, naturally, we're all prideful. Can we admit that? I mean, in 2 weeks, we're going to have our ping pong tournament. If you hit the greatest shot ever, you know, you might naturally kind of look around, did people see that? Right? I just hit that greatest shot ever. Did people see that? And it's like, oh, man, nobody saw it. And we're frustrated. Right? I mean, it's if you accomplish something you want people to see. I mean, you hit that game-winning three-pointer and everything, and then everybody was just not looking because of something else. It's like, what? Nobody saw it. It's like, that's the greatest based on, you know, some athletic achievement or some academic achievement or whatever. Right? If you win some competition we have, because look, we like to do competitions around here. At least I do. I love doing competitions. We have a lot of competitions. Well, hey, that's great if you win something. There's nothing wrong with being excited. Be very careful, though, with spiritual things. Because if you make it a point to let everybody know about all your spiritual accomplishments, the problem is you might have gotten rewards for it, and you could lose those rewards. Now, I'm not saying it's never wrong. I'm not saying it's always wrong to ever say something to anybody about something that goes well in your life or a blessing God gave you, but you need to make sure you have the right heart about it. And of course, that is something between you and God. You know your heart, God knows your heart, but make sure when you're doing things for God, it's not to be seen of man, but you're just doing it because you love God. Right? And so, you know what? There's many applications we can make. We can make it with our personal walk, praying. We have a lot of people memorizing the Bible, and I was very happy today. I went back there. We're missing a lot of the prizes. It's like, that's great. People are memorizing, and that's a great thing to do. And it's like, you know, one thing I like is I haven't had people coming up to me and jumping up saying, hey, I haven't seen anyone make it a point for everybody to know, look at what I did. Now, I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but I'm not aware of it, right? And look, it's a great thing to memorize the Bible, but it's something between you and God. Prayer, something between you and God. Right? We need to make sure we're not doing our works to be seen of men. And this is a difference. And you know what? It makes sense why certain religions are very popular, because we naturally want people to see our works. It makes sense why, you know, when you look at the message of the Bible, in many ways why it's not popular, because it's like, man, you know, But see, here's the thing to remember. The Bible says that your Father sees what you do in secret, and He's going to reward you openly. Now, that could be at the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, at the judgment seat of Christ, people are going to see if you have crowns and rewards. That's going to be true. But He might also reward you openly in this life. The Bible says, let another man praise thee, right? Not your own lips, not your own mouth, right? So here's the thing. If you're doing something for God and serving God, there's a good chance that other people might end up, you know, letting people know about your accomplishments or whatever, but you want to make sure that you're not making it a point yourself to do your works for the purpose to be seen of man. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to hear this sermon. Help us to understand just this difference between these religions. Help us understand what we believe as Christians, God, and try to follow the Bible the best we can. Obviously, pride is probably about the biggest thing that we struggle with as believers. Help us to be humble people. Help us just to serve you because we love you, and not to be seen of man, but just because we want to do what's right and serve you, and we want to love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's get our hymn books and turn to hymn number 130. Hymn number 130. Let's sing the song, Yesterday, Today, Forever.
Yeah.